and we'll get the study rolling for today. The study for today is going to be study number 86 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is April 13th, 2025. And man, the year's getting gone. It's getting gone in a hurry, unfortunately. Time is certainly marching on, and you don't realize it until you just keep up with, like, man, another week's gone by, another week's gone by, another week's gone by. And before long, another month has gone by, but yeah, that's how it rolls. The purpose of the study series that we're working on for Paul's Foundations is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved with. And as you know, and I've continually said, currently we're dealing with the kingdom dispensation in the epistle to the Hebrews, obviously. And the stress here, the thing is that Paul is writing back to his own, writing to his own Hebrew people concerning things of the Lord and what they need to do and how they need to be concerning the present dispensation that they were in regarding the kingdom of heaven. This is the second offer of the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the first offer was by God's Son himself. When he began in Matthew 4, and it said he went forth and he began to preach, saying that to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, when you get down to the end of his life, he's crucified, dead, buried, put in the grave. 3 days later, he comes out of the grave. And that's the importance of what we believe. So we do not worship a dead Savior. Many false religions are based on the lives or on the sayings of people that are no longer alive and have no way to come forth from the dead. Our God raised Jesus Christ, his Son, from the dead, and he lives again. He lives yet today. That's the important part of the message that we always need to remember, especially here in the book of Hebrews, where Paul is putting forth Christ and him resurrected to these Hebrews in hopes that they would come to the point during this second offer of the kingdom that they would believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and bear fruit regarding, you know, turn around and do things in their life, conduct a life that would be conducive to such a belief. So, last week, we stayed on track with our studies of Hebrews 11. Right now, we're in the 11th chapter, which is the great faith chapter, by reviewing verses 30 through 31 regarding the account, number one, of the fall of Jericho, and number two, of the faith of the harlot Rahab, where she, remember, hid the spies, and when it came down to the point where the children of Israel, when the walls fell in, that they were going to wipe out all the inhabitants of Jericho, the men, the women, the children, the old, the young, all the animals, everything. Rahab and her entire family were spared. They were saved because of the faith of Rahab. And that was the lesson for last week. Excuse me, the pollen's getting to me too today for whatever reason. So for today's study, I want to keep moving forward in our study of Hebrews 11 by rereading verses 30 and 31 concerning Jericho and Rahab. And we'll pick up today with verse 32. Now, verse 32 begins to get into where Paul says, man, there's, you know, time fails me to talk of all these others that had faith. So even though Paul presents several gleaming examples of faith to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, by no means has he covered them all. He basically admits that. He says, I wouldn't have time even to go over all the true examples of faith that have existed down through the eons. So keep that in mind as we go through this today too. So turn with me, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 11. As I said, let's start at verse 30 and we'll read 30, 31, and we'll pick up with verse 32 today. and see how far we can get with it. I know you're probably sitting there thinking, well, we're never going to get through Hebrews 11. Well, the beauty of Paul giving us all these examples is that we get to, well, I think it behooves us to take the time to go back and study them out, at least to read their account so that we understand where their faith come from. Why did they have faith? You know, what's the big deal about this person being in Hebrews 11? If we don't at least acknowledge the account, then we're not really going to get the punch out of it that the Apostle Paul was intending. So, Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days, after the children of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho and did the instructions of the Lord for 7 days. The angels of the Lord, as we read, that remember Joshua ran into the man, it says, that had his sword drawn. And Joshua said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he said, as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come. So we know that when those walls fell in, that the host of the Lord, that's what pushed the walls in. And so the walls fell down, and Israel was victorious over Jericho. And only Rahab, by faith, verse 31, the harlot Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You remember she told them, she said, we've heard of you people, and we've heard of your God. And I know that your God is the God of heaven above and of earth beneath. And I know what's coming, and I will help you if you will save us. And that was the deal. And they did exactly that. And Rahab and her entire family were saved. And as we pointed out last week, if you track down the lineage of the Lord Jesus, the earthly lineage of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mother, well, it might be the mother of the father, isn't the mother of the father, on the father's side of it. Yeah, she was the mother of Boaz. And so she is in the lineage, earthly lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's, you know, the Lord's way, God's ways are not our ways. Me and Lori was talking about this morning, that, you know, the way God does things is not necessarily the way that we would see that it would be done. Who would guess that God would use, that God would have a harlot in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? Most people would say, well, that's blasphemy, so that's preposterous. But it's a fact, and it's a fact of Scripture. So it ain't for us to judge it. It's for us to accept it and thank God for it. So we'll move on with that. So by 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. The whole rest of the city believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And so that brings us to verse 32 today, and we'll begin our today's study with this. So let's read Hebrews 11:32, there's a lot of unpacking to do, and we may be in this one verse for a couple of 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know. We'll see how far we can get today. But Paul says in Hebrews 11:32, and what shall I more say? Now, think about that. Paul has already, the note I wrote to go with this verse is, it's a great question. In view of the faith examples that Paul has already stated in Hebrews 11, Paul literally says, what more can I say? Or what shall I more say, he says, to the Hebrews? And then he says, for the time would fail me. And fail there is epilepo in the Greek, and it means to leave upon or to be insufficient. He said time would leave me, or time would be completely insufficient for me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. And maybe some of these names you recognize and some you don't. Yet they are examples of faith in the Scripture. So the time would fail me, he says, to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. Everybody probably remembers the story about Samson, right? And of Jephthah. Who's Jephthah? Do you know? Do you remember? Of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So see, Paul begins now, instead of going into a blow-by-blow detailed account of all these examples of faith, now he says, time fails me. I could go, he's basically saying, I got to cut this short. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on about the faithful ones that are recorded in the Scriptures. But he does mention a few names here, and I think it behooves us, as I said earlier, as students of the Word, to know when he says Barak or Jephthah or Samson. No, we need to know who he's talking about. How do you get the example of faith if you don't know, number one, who he's talking about, and number two, what it was they did to demonstrate their faith? Because that's what an example is all about, right? So, let's look at Gideon a little bit. We'll start with him, since Paul starts with him. Paul says the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. So turn with me, if you would, back to Judges, the book of Judges. And we're going to start in chapter 6, but I want you to know that before we get to Judges 6, that after Joshua dies, began the era or the time of the judges, where God was using judges to rule Israel. And after Joshua died, the children of Israel fell away from the Lord. I know that's a big surprise. And they were given over into the hand of their enemies, and the enemies were in the land literally to prove Israel. I don't know if you've read the first part of Judges or not, but if you do that, you will find that there was a reason that God left the enemy in the promised land, and it was to test Israel during this time, to prove them, to see if they would keep God's commandments and remember the covenant. Well, guess what? As men do, they failed miserably several times. And these times that you'll read about in Judges 5, Judges 6, these times, if you go back and do a study on it, these are the Loami periods, where God literally gives Israel what we call a Loami time. Where Loami in the Hebrew language means not my people. And God literally for a time divorces Israel and gives them over into the hands of their enemies. And we have discovered during these periods, because of Paul's account in Acts, or Peter's account, or it is Paul's account in Acts 13, when we look at the number of years from David to the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple, when we look at Paul's number of years versus the number of years in the Old Testament, we find a 93-year discrepancy between the two. And critics of the Scripture forever have come back and said, see, your Bible is worthless. And the reason we say it's worthless is because it can't even agree. You know, if the Apostle Paul is all so smart, his number of years from David to the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple doesn't even match what the history is in the Old Testament. Well, what they don't realize is that Paul is using one type of Anno Mundi time reckoning, whereas God's time, Anno Dei reckoning, is completely different, and God doesn't count the total number of years for the, I think it's five or six times that he put Israel aside and said, Israel is Loami, they are not my people. And God doesn't literally even count time when Israel was Loami. Now, why is that relevant? Well, today, and we have been for 2,000 years, whenever Paul set aside the church, or whenever he set aside the kingdom hope at the end of the book of Acts, that began a 2,000-year Lo Am I period that we are still in today. Israel is still set aside today. They are not my people, as Paul pronounced Isaiah 6 at the end of Acts. Now, we're not left without our hope, because God gave Paul the message of the mystery and the church, the body of Christ, the truth concerning the church. And so the kingdom, even though the kingdom is set aside, the church is not. And life through his name is not set aside today. All I'm saying is that there is no way for anybody today to become a member of the kingdom of heaven. You can't join that group of people, because the door, God literally closed the door to that group of people. And I said all this to say this. If you go back and read Judges 5, you will see many times that God gives Israel over into the hand of either the Philistines or some other group that rules over them. Today, when we read Judges 6, it's going to be the Midianites. And guess what Gideon is going to be chosen to do? Gideon is going to be chosen to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites, just as God delivered them out of all the hands of all these other rulers that had them during the Lo Am I periods. Guess what Gideon is going to do here in Judges 6. So turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to try to get, we'll see how much we get. Gideon's account covers three chapters, 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Judges. So we're going to have to pare that down a little bit. And I'm going to try to maybe cover 6 and 7 today. We'll see if we can get 8 in there, or parts of 8. I'm not going to read all of chapter 8, but there's parts of it. I urge you, even though I don't cover it all, man, you need to go back and read Judges 6, 7, and 8 and look at the faith of Gideon and how God dealt with him and how God chose him. Gideon is, he's picked. God picked him to do the job. So let's read Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel, it's an old story, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. 7 years they're in captivity by the Midianites. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. So the Israelites were literally beat down to the point where they were living in holes in the mountain and strongholds. They would, anywhere they could find to make some kind of shelter from the elements, that's where they were living. And so it was, verse 3, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, verse 4, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So literally anything that the children of Israel would try to grow, or animals that they would try to have, their enemies would just come in and just take it away. It's almost like living torture that they were going through under the hands of the Midianites. It says in verse 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers, the Midianites did, for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel, verse 6, was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. They were in great poverty. So what do people do when they hit poverty? The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, Lord, help me. I've messed up and I'm in a bad way. Lord, help me. Well, how familiar is that story? Pretty familiar story, isn't it? And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 7, because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice, God said. Verse 11. That's what the prophet told the people. Said, I did all these things for you, Israel, but you have obeyed not my voice. And there came an angel. Look at verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord. Do you see how when God chose to deal with the nation of Israel back in this time period, he usually done it through the mouth of an angel. Just as he did with, remember how he did when Joshua ran upon the man with the sword drawn, the captain of the host of the Lord. Well, here's another angel. There came an angel of the Lord, verse 11, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So this man's son is called Gideon, and he's threshing the wheat. He's beating the seeds off of the stalks, and he's having to hide it from the Midianites. Why? Because if they find it, they're just going to take it. And Israel will still be in poverty. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Huh. Well, I wonder how Gideon felt about that. The angel thought Gideon was a mighty man of valor. Does the angel know something that Gideon doesn't know? He certainly does. Verse 13. So Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of God's miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now, Gideon said, the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Huh. And he said unto him, Gideon said back to the angel, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? It seems like all these servants that God chooses, the first thing they say is, who am I, Lord, for you to pick me? And that's what he said. He said unto him, O my Lord, verse 15, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. That was his tribe. He was of the Israeli tribe of Manasseh. But he said, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Have you ever noticed that when God reaches down to choose somebody, he don't get the king, he don't get the strongest one. He will find the least of the least of the least, and he will empower them. God has a strange way of doing that. Seems to be one of the operating rules that God goes by.
Yeah, but you know, even today we talk about Israel and Gaza and those that are there, and where do you think they got the idea about the tunnels? You think back to this, and Israel was camped out in the holes in the ground?
Mm-hmm.
Well, now, the ice, you know, are dealing with them then, but the ites are still dealing with them now, but the ites are in the holes.
Yeah, They are in Gaza for sure, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good point. There ain't much changed now through
the
years.
It's kind of like David being the only stone left in the brook to get rid of the king, the
giants. Amen.
And he picked up all them stones to get rid of the others that he didn't need them.
Yeah, amen.
But he was the stone left.
Yeah.
And so God picks whichever stone he needs to do the job for this other stuff.
And that's the case with Gideon here. He said, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So out of a poor family, he was the least in the family.
Well, so was David.
Yeah, double poor, yeah.
David was...
He's the least in the army. He's just a kid. Yeah.
And they said, and the old giant said, are you sending a child out here to fight against me? That's what he looked
and
like.
And they laughed. They all laughed at him.
Yeah.
It was crazy. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. See, God takes the weakness and adds himself to it.
Yeah, now there's...
Now there's something to it. I will surely be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You're going to beat them as if they were just one man. Wow. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, verse 17, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. He said, depart not hence, or don't leave, I pray, I'm asking you, don't leave, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And the angel said, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in, verse 19, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. So David literally made dinner for this angel. So the angel has taken on the form, as they often do, of a man. And that's why Paul very often in the book of Hebrews says, entreat everyone nicely, because some by doing so have entreated angels, or you entertained angels and you weren't even aware of it. There was an angel there with you and you didn't even know it. That's how God dealt with the nation of Israel. Now, today, different story. If you're entreating an angel today, you may be in trouble, because their good ones are not dealing with the Gentiles or with us in the church, the body of Christ. God does not send angels today, in my view. God does not, there are no guardian angels. God does not send angels today to do his bidding. We have, as Christ promised, the Holy Spirit within us to do God's bidding. He does not do it with angels. God did that with the nation of Israel. Now, I think that's a pretty provable point if you go through it. Paul even says in Colossians, for us not to have humility for or enter into a voluntary humility or worshiping of any angels, because that is blasphemy to God.
That's
you give God your worship, not some angel.
But that's what the angels had to tell many, many men.
Oh, they said, get up. You don't worship me. You worship God. Because to these normal men, the angel seemed like a god. But the angel is just a messenger of the one that created it. I mean, let's get these angels straight and leave them where God put them. See, Gideon went in 19, made the kid ready in unleavened cakes of an ephah flour. The flesh he put in the basket, he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out under him of the oak, and he presented it. Verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord, listen to this, put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh of the meat that Gideon had prepared, and the unleavened cakes, and listen, there rose up fire out of the rock. That's a pretty good trick. Fire came out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And you see God do this with angels many times in the scripture. Then the angel of the Lord literally departed or disappeared out of his sight. He just vanished. Wow. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, see, now Gideon is convinced. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon thought he was about to die.
Yeah.
Why? Because he had literally seen an angel of God face to face. And the Lord,
now he understands.
Yeah, now he gets it. And he said, but the Lord, verse 23, said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass, verse 25, the same night, that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old," this is a young bull of 7 years old, "and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that's by it." Anybody know what a grove is? The altar of Baal and a grove would literally have poles or rocks that were carved to look like part of the male anatomy. That's what they were. Because this Baal worship was completely centered in a lot of sexual deviancy. And men had taken the normal way that men deal with women, and they had made something perverted out of it. And that's what these groves are, in case you don't know.
Yeah, I've been in one.
Yeah, they still exist in Oriental countries even today. So God told him, "You take the young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that's beside it, and build an altar, listen to this, unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." So you tear down your father's grove, you take those wooden appendages, and you stack them all in a stack, and you burn this offering to God upon that wood. That's insult to injury on God's side. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. So he did it in the middle of the night. He snuck out and did it during the night. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they looked at one another, verse 29, and said, Who's done this thing? Who would be brave enough to tear down an altar of Baal? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, verse 30, "Bring out thy son, that he may die." See, it was to desecrate one of their unholy shrines was a death penalty. "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And listen to this. And Joash said unto all that stood against him in verse 31, "Will you plead for Baal?" I didn't expect this. As they say, I didn't see this coming. He said, are you guys going to plead for Baal? Will you save him? "He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar." He's saying, if you're worshiping a true God, why can't your God come out here and plead for himself? Why are y'all out here pleading for him? That's a pretty good point. Therefore, on that day, verse 32, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Literally, they named Gideon Jerubbaal. On that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites, verse 33, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all of the tribe of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers under, here's the other tribes. He sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. See, he's in the area where these other tribes, where their land borders Manasseh. And they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, look at verse 36. Here's what Gideon says to God. If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as you have said, he said, behold, he's going to test him. He said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew, the morning dew, be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as you said. And it was so, verse 38. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. There's his proof. And Gideon said unto God, verse 39, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. He said, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. See, only God could control something like that. And God did so that night, verse 40. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. That's verse, that's chapter 6.
That's kind of the way that, the priest, taking the animal that was to be given because the people had touched the animal. And they would take, and part of that, there was white wool required, do you remember?
Yeah.
And whenever the blood was sprinkled there, there wasn't any blood sprinkled on the white wool, but the, ticks and things that stayed on the cattle or on the animal, God allowed that those things to get away. And they would go through that wool that was on the altar, and they would make a red trail there because they were carrying the blood of that animal through that wool. And whenever they brought it through there, and when all the animals departed from it, then the high priest knew that that had been used for the sacrifice.
Yes, like we said earlier, the way God chooses to do things is not the way that we would choose to do.
He let these little animals go, but yet he killed this big animal that the little ones were feeding on, and so they could go back and get involved in another animal. See, so this was part of the roundabout deal. I thought about this when I heard that.
When you read it.
You know, the fleece was wet with water because God could bring the water, but the white wool that they used, that the high priest used, because it couldn't be contaminated. So it was already cleansed white as snow, it says. And those little things left the meat and took their little trips through the white fleece and polluted the fleece with the blood of that animal for the sins of man.
Yeah.
That's the reason. Amazing. That's the reason when you see in there and they talk about preparing the altar and the things for that, well, that was the reason that the high priest could see that the it had been accepted by the high priest for the sake of mankind when the blood on the little feet of them little ticks or whatever it was that stayed on the animal generally all the time. Because they didn't have the stuff like we have today to kill the
parasites, yeah.
Pest. And so when the pest carried it through, oh yeah, that's good. We've done what we're supposed to do. What about that?
Yeah, like I say, his ways ain't our ways. We got about 5 minutes. I got a lot to read. I wanted to read all of chapter 7 and some of chapter 8. But we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick up with it. Stop at the end of 7. We'll pick it up in chapter 8 next week. Like I said, this one's probably going to take more than 1 or 2 weeks as we get into the story of Gideon here. Like I say, Gideon's story is 3 chapters long in the book of Judges. So kind of behooves us, though, to know what's going on and how Gideon's faith is demonstrated in that he believed God, and he believed what God said, and he acted upon what God said and what God told him to do. That's where Gideon's faith, his demonstration of faith was seen in his obeying of the will of God. This God is going to use this man to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Midianites in some ways the same way he used Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. So pretty amazing story, and we definitely want to get into it, but we're out of time for today. So bow with me, and we'll close with prayer here, and then we'll get ready for the next study. Father, once again, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples of faith that we see here that Paul has left for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Father, thank you for the fact that Paul saw that these would be the ones, Father, that would be those shining pictures, the examples of faith, and that they have stood the test of time and are in the scriptures even for us today. And God, we're thankful for this word, for the fact that you've given it, and for the fact that you've preserved it down through all these ages, so that we may sit and read and glean it for ourselves, Father, as we did this morning. Lord, thank you for all that you give us, as Dad mentioned. Thank you for all the blessings that we enjoy as those who are on the earth today, Father, for the Holy Spirit that ministers to our needs and Father looks out for us and keeps us. Father, we thank you for all these things. We pray that you would continue to be with those that were mentioned on our list, Father, those that were mentioned, and Lord, even the ones that we raise up as unspoken, that you would bless or comfort, or Father, whatever the case may be. We leave all these in your hands to do with as you see fit, because we know that you know the end from the beginning, and only you. Be with us. Continue to lead, God, and bless us in all that we endeavor, Lord, to do in your name, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, the day that we do humbly pray. Amen.